Good morning. It's good to be with you. I was planning to be here a few weeks ago, but something happened, and as a result, I was piled up. And not very long after that, so was my wife, Joyce, who is with me today. But it is really good to be with you this morning. Appreciate Brent choosing those songs. He asked me if I had any songs that I would like to have him lead, and he did a good job. Appreciate it, Brent. You know, we are, and I appreciate the words that were said earlier this morning about, aren't you glad you're a Christian? And aren't you glad you're here this morning? And why are you here this morning? Why are we here this morning? Did we come to see old friends that we haven't seen for a while and catch up on where our lives are and all about that? Or are we here for a higher purpose? We're here for a higher purpose, aren't we? We're here to worship God, and connected to that is the fact that we're God's people, and he wants us to be together. He tells us in the Hebrew letter, and we're going to read some of those passages this morning, that we're not to forsake the assembling, as is the habit of some. We're here to honor God, but we're also here for each other. We are here to encourage one another. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I really appreciate this congregation and how many times you use the book of Hebrews in your lessons. It's one of my favorite books to study, to preach from, to teach from. There's so many messages here for us that are relevant, so relevant for this day and age and time in our world. I want to start with verse 19, if you will, with me. And we're going to pause a little way along the way through these verses. I want to reference some other scriptures, and I want to make some comments and some applications to these verses. So bear with me, if you will. And periodically, I may be taking a swig of water. This morning, I've decided that my mouth is going to be dry as cotton. I don't know if it's nerves, I don't know if it's sinuses, I don't know what the problem is, but it's there, so bear with me, okay? Verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, I'm going to stop right there. I want you to think about that. Who had the privilege and the authority from God to enter the holy place in the old covenant? And remember, the book of Hebrews is a lot of references to Old Testament and Old Covenant, because the Christians that the Hebrew writer is writing to are on the verge of giving up Christ and being persuaded to go back into Judaism. And the evidences that the Hebrew writer gives so many times over is that Jesus is better. Why in the world would you think to go back to something that is obsolete? Why would you think to go back to something that is ineffective anymore? Why wouldn't you stay in Christ, where you have all blessings, where you have the privilege of being called sons and daughters in the kingdom, brethren in Christ? Why would you give all that up and go back to Judaism? And they're comparing what they have in Christ and what was in the old law. And the Hebrew writer does that, and he makes comparisons and shows all the way through the book that Jesus is the best. He's the only choice that we could make. We are priests. No, we're not priests in the sense that the world recognizes priests, but we are priests in the sense the way that God recognizes priests. I want you to turn with me now, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 5. Writing to Christians, that's writing to us. This letter is directed to those who lived long ago, who are the faith of the apostles, who we are of the same faith as the apostles. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Those who did not accept Christ saw him not as a savior, but a stumbling stone in their religious practices of the day. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Now, God didn't choose them to be appointed. He gave them the opportunity to choose him. They chose to disregard him. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're priests. We have been given the privilege and the authority by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his written word that gives us that written confirmation that one day, and as Christians, we are following Christ into the holy place. The only one who could go in was a priest, and the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. Well, guess what, folks? We have that great high priest, and that's Jesus. He's the priest that the world has needed from the foundation of the earth and even before. He is the one who every single man and woman on the face of this earth needs more than they need the next mouthful of food or the next dollar in their pocket or even the next breath they take. And we have the privilege that God has given into our hands the authority and commission to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us to others. One of the purposes that we are here for is to encourage each other not only to worship God, to sing the songs that we sang with the spirit and the understanding, but also in those words encouraging one another and in our presence encouraging one another to get on about the work, of which there are any number of things that we as members, individual members of the body of Christ, can be doing. Now I want to go with me to Romans, the 12th chapter. You would say, where in the world is he going and what in the world is the point of all of this? Bear with me, if you will. Beginning in verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. For through the grace given to me, this is Paul writing to the Roman church, Roman Christians, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Now, we could apply that to our physical bodies, couldn't we? We all have different members that make up our body. But without a head, where would we be? Dead. The head is what controls all of the actions of our body, our choices that we make, what our hands do, where our feet go, what we say with our mouths. And if our head is like our head on our body, and as a member in the body of Christ, who is our head? Christ. So who should be controlling all of our movements within the body? Christ. And we all have a purpose, every single one of us. Keep reading. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, now, prophecy, for a long time, I thought prophecy was just foretelling the future, you know? But when you look at the scriptures, prophecy was a lot more than that. Prophecy was really revealing God's word, but it was also explaining God's word. So, you who are teachers, guess what you're doing? You're explaining God's word to your students. And in that way, you are, in a sense, a prophet. Prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. That might be the preacher or one of the elders or someone who is exhorting you to do something. Well, I never thought of that about being able to do that to serve the Lord. You know, someone said to me once, said, Steve, one day you're going to be a preacher. And 40-some-odd years ago, I said, yeah, right, in a pig's eye, maybe when pigs fly. Well, guess what? Pigs aren't flying, but I'm trying to do the best that God has given me the ability to do, and that's preach his word. Because I found out that it's through the foolishness of the message preached that God has chosen to save those who believe. So it's important to have a preacher. It really is. Reed's important to you. Hang on to him, all right? If he doesn't preach God's word, then kick him out. But if he's preaching God's word, hang on to him. He who exhorts with exhortation, he who gives with liberality. I appreciate the words that were said about giving of our means. And now understand, these Romans, Christians, Rome was a very rich city, but it was also, there were some poor members in the church who couldn't give as much as the rich. Just like there is in every congregation of the Lord's people. There are those who are able to give more, and those who are able to give just what they can afford, what they've purposed and planned. But it all should be done how? Cheerfully in our giving. Cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver, right? Amen? Amen. Amen. I like it. Practice what you preach, right? He who leads with diligence, the leaders of the congregation here, the elders, are they diligent? Are they about what they are being as shepherds? I believe they are. Shepherds, I once thought I knew what the scriptures said about what being an elder was all about. And as a preacher, I served in a number of small congregations in Canada where I was the oldest person in the congregation, but I still wasn't an elder. But as a preacher and no elders, you kind of overlap the work there, because elders and preachers are all concerned about the flock, what you're feeding the flock, the health of the flock, the safety of the flock, everything about it. And I thought I knew all about that, being a preacher, until I became an elder. And elders and members of this congregation, pray for your elders, encourage them, because it is a wonderful work that they have chosen to do, and it's an important work that they have chosen to do, to be shepherds of this flock. They will keep you from being fed poison. They will keep you from danger. They will be there when you are hurting. They will be there when you are questioning, doubting, struggling. Because that's what shepherds did. We raised sheep when I was a kid. And let me tell you, I know why God calls us sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. Sheep are probably the most stubborn animal on the face of this earth. We had no ewe. You know the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence? Well, she practiced that. She had the whole pasture of green grass to eat. They would come into the lot at night, and we would put feed down for them and flakes of hay. Where'd she go? Right over to the fence and stick her head through the wire and try to get to the grass on the other side of the fence. Well, she might reach some of it, but the fence only let her go so far. You think she'd back up once she figured out she couldn't reach all the green grass? Not in your life. The only way we could get her out of that fence was to go around on the outside of the fence, push her head forcefully back through the fence, then she would go on out in the lot. But she wouldn't do it on her own. Well, we're God's people and the sheep of his pasture, aren't we? And we cannot do sometimes things that we would like to do, but we always need God's help to get us back on the right track, don't we? Keep on with me. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. What does that mean? That means if it comes down to a choice of staying home and fixing a meal for family or friends that are coming for Sunday dinner, instead of doing that, you say, come on, go to church with me. We're going to be with my family, and I want you to be there too. And that may just be a real encouragement to them to see how important your faith is to you. Give preference to one another in honor. Put each other first place. Put Jesus in the highest place, right? But each other. We're to love one another, aren't we? Turn to the person next to you, would you please? Just this is an experiment. Turn to the person next to you. It may be a few seats over, or it may be right next to you. Do it. Now this is, and say, I love you. Come on. Come on. Do you mean it? Now that you've said it, now you got to show it. Because words are cheap, aren't they? But actions speak louder than words. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love, there's several words in the Greek language that is translated love. There's one that's not there, and it is that lustful love that the world calls love. It's not in the Bible. But the one that is used when Jesus says that, they'll know you're my disciples if you have love one for another, is agape. And agape is not a love that is qualified by who you are, what you can give me, or anything like that. I love you in spite of. I love you because you're you. I remember a song, don't you? Am I that old that I'm the only one that remembers? I love you just because you're you. Well, that's the kind of love that God loves us. He just loves us because we're us, individually, one of another. Give preference to one another, not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. I'm going to have to say something more about that, but my time's getting away from me, I think. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another, and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, and if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." That's what we as individual members in the body of Christ, each one, can find something in the body that we can do in service. And the importance of being together and encouraging one another to those things is a part of our assembling. Back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, and I'm going to wrap things up, all right? He says, "We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice that he made for us, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." I appreciated the words in our class this morning about how as Christians, we can know right now we're forgiven. John, in his letter, writes, "I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life, and eternal life is in Christ the Lord." We can know now. We don't have to guess. If someone asks you, "Are you going to heaven?" you can say emphatically, "Yes, because of the blood of Christ and the sacrifice and his death, burial, and resurrection. Yes, I'm going to heaven." It's not, "Oh, well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven." I used to use that one, didn't you? "I sure hope I am." Well, the Bible doesn't want us to have that kind of hope, like maybe I am, maybe I'm not. Our hope, if we use the word hope in the biblical sense, we're using it as a word that has confidence. It's not a hope if, it's a hope because of. It's a hope since. And we have a hope since because of the sacrifice of Christ. And we have a hope since because of his resurrection. And we have a hope since because of his exaltation to the right hand of God. He's the King of Kings. I don't know who's going to be elected president. I haven't got a clue. But I know who rules the nations, and that's God. He raises up kings and he brings down kings. He's brought down nations, and it might be in the cards, folks. I don't know. But what if it is? Are you going to give up your faith? Are you going to fight for your possessions with every ounce of strength and blood you can muster? The early Christians didn't. These people that this letter is being written to, when he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. They had given up joyfully their possessions. They had not shed blood yet. They had not been persecuted to that extent. But their possessions had been taken from them. You read earlier in the book, it talks about the fact, the things that they went through. And if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll really realize and know what some of those folks went through. Eventually, it was going to come to a time when there was going to be shed blood. Christians were going to die, even after Stephen. Antipas is spoken of in the Revelation, my faithful servant who gave up his life for Christ. Is that what we would be willing to do if it came to that in our nation, in our country, in our lifetime? Is Christ more than all the world to me? But we sing that song, don't we? Hold fast the confession of that hope. Through thick or thin, hold fast to it. Hold fast to each other. Help each other hold fast to it. You see someone wavering, if you see someone habitually missing the assemblies, if someone's gone one Sunday and somebody doesn't know why they're not here, you need to. It might be something serious, like a spiritual doubt or a concern or a trial that they have been dealing with, that they don't know that this is the best place in the world that you can gain the support and the strength and the encouragement for dealing with anything in life. Go after them. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't say, well, they weren't here this Sunday. Well, maybe they'll be here the next Sunday. Well, if they're not here this Sunday, and they weren't here last Sunday, well, maybe they'll be here next. Pick up the phone and call them. Go visit them. Find out what's the problem. Who knows? They might be in the hospital. They might be in need of prayers for something going on in their life. But don't forsake the assembling of the gather. One of the first signs of dying spiritually is making it a habit of not assembling with the saints. That's what the Hebrew writer says. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, he could be talking about several different days drawing near there. It could be the destruction of Jerusalem that hasn't happened yet. And the Hebrew writer lets us know that this letter was written before the destruction of the temple, because he talks about the present tense of the priests still offering the sacrifices that can no longer take away sins. Or it could be, don't forsake it because the hour of your death, you don't know when it's going to come. David says, there's scarcely a step between me and death. We don't know. And after death comes what? Judgment. This lifetime is when God has given us the time to prepare for eternity. If we choose Him and hold on to our faithfulness in this life and die faithful unto Christ, we win because He won for us. We give Him up and die without Him, or if anyone dies without, they lose everything for all eternity. If you're here this morning and you're not a new creature in Christ, you ask yourself, do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if your answer to yourself is yes, I do, the next question is look at yourself. look at ourselves. Have I sinned? Is there anything that I have done in my life that would keep me from going to heaven? And your answer is yes. And it isn't forgiven. You need it to be forgiven. Repent of the sin. Recognize the sin. You don't have to confess it to anyone. God knows what it is, doesn't he? Just confess it to yourself. And then realize you need to change. And when you change, that means fruit of repentance. That means an honest attempt to turn away from the sin. If you're willing to do that and confess your faith that you do believe Jesus is the Son of God, there's only one thing left. You've got to die with him. You've got to be buried with him. And I wish, I don't know why, this is the one thing in the plan that God made for salvation for man that the majority of the world says is not necessary. Because it is so many times mentioned in the scriptures that it is, and that's to be baptized into Christ. To be immersed in water sounds silly, doesn't it? But remember, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It may be foolish in the mind of man, but it's important in the eyes of God and in Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, we're buried with him. We receive the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, verse 38 promises that. Peter said, repent and let each one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those things are, that's absolutely necessary. You can't have the Spirit without being baptized into Christ. You can't have forgiveness of sins without being baptized into Christ. And when you do that, God adds you to his family. And you become one in the body of Christ. And your next goal is heaven above. And you're going. Because Christ has shed his blood for you. If you need to do that this morning, I'm sure there's provisions that can be taken care of. If you're here and you are in Christ, you've been struggling with some sin in your life. Maybe not a sin even. Maybe it's just a trial that you're trying to overcome and you just need more encouragement. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are here this morning to help you in that. Whatever we can do to help you this morning, please, as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen, will you not come forward?